Good morning. So good to be with you today. Does that sound right? Thank you, Pastor Steve, for reading that passage. The TAC Men's Retreat was a little over a month ago. That was an amazing time. You know, there was guys playing board games during the free time. There was guys that were just hanging out and talking, and this year we had a really good place for people to just do that. Some guys went on long walks. There was a floor hockey game that was pretty intense. I'm starting to see that any games that Vince Olford and Andrew Jones are involved in are pretty intense. I watched in amazement as Anmar went up the climbing wall with far greater ease than anybody who had never seen a climbing wall before. And it was kind of funny to watch him come back down again because he wouldn't let go of the wall. But he clambered back down like he'd been doing it since he was a kid. It was amazing. But some of the best times, I think everybody would agree, were the times that we spent worshiping together and fellowshipping and hearing from Matt Manziel, who was our speaker for the weekend. He asked us some really hard questions. One of the things he asked us was, are we all in for Christ? I remember him saying, do we even care about what God is offering? Do we even want this Christian life? I found a note from the weekend. It said something about there being a difference between our perception of following Jesus and truly following Jesus. So my thinking around this morning was that we're looking at a new year, a couple of days. Maybe we could be challenged. Maybe we could be encouraged to get going or keep going. And believe me, I feel the same way. I feel the same way about this passage that maybe many of you will. This year may not have gone exactly the way we liked. There were all kinds of stuff that happened over the last 364 days. But we get a do-over, right? A couple of days, we've got a whole new year. You know, I was never much of a golfer. I was a pretty terrible golfer. But one thing about golf is you get 18 do-overs in the game. But we have a new year ahead. So I found myself, Steve said I could preach on whatever I wanted to preach on this morning, which was pretty cool. And I found myself in Colossians. It's a short letter to a little church in what was then Asia, what is now Turkey, to a little city called Colossae. And Paul was in prison when he wrote that, but boy, that never stopped Paul. A dangerous and false teaching had entered into the little church, and Paul wrote this letter to correct the church and to make sure that they knew the truth, and in addition, make sure they knew that they knew how to live it out. And his words are as relevant for us today, I hope you'll find that, as they were 2,000 years ago. Because frankly, the world that we live in today really isn't very much different from Paul's world. So, we looked at Colossians 3:1-17 that Pastor Steve just read, and now I'm just going to kind of take it apart. So verses 1 to 4 say, if then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Now, you know, there's a sermon right there. I mean, that basically wraps up, starts at the beginning. Seek the things that are above where Christ is. He goes on, he says, set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died and your life is hidden. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. Okay, so before we go on too far, what does this mean to be raised in Christ? See, earlier in Paul's letter to the Colossians, he had talked about and he had written that the people were buried in baptism and raised in Christ through faith. So we understand and we believe that Jesus was raised from the dead, from the tomb that they laid his dead body in at the resurrection after the cross. So are we raised with Christ? Yeah, I know we don't feel like we're raised with Christ. We're still here on earth in our bodies. But if we're followers of Jesus, believe me, it's only a matter of time. It's a done deal. We just have to wait a little bit. So Paul is confirming. And so in this passage, it says, if then you have been raised, but really it could simply be translated, since you have been raised. So since we have been raised with Christ, what are we about? What's important to us? Paul is saying that what's important should be to seek the things that are above, to set our minds on the things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. That has to be what motivates us. That should be our life's focus. Now, is there any significance to Jesus being at the right hand of God? Yes, because the right hand of God is from where Jesus reigns over all creation and all with all power and authority. We can find some perspective from Paul's words earlier in the letter when he describes Jesus. Listen to this carefully. The Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. So, Paul says, Jesus is our life, that we have died to ourselves and to this world, and that we are hidden with him. So, that should bring tremendous comfort. And it should bring peace to us, but also awe because of who Jesus is. But it should also make us evaluate our lives. If Jesus is our life, then why do we so often live as if the world is our life? Why do we try to find our peace and our joy and our purpose in the world? Why, knowing this amazing truth, do we live like those who don't? Solomon wrote years ago in Ecclesiastes that all of our chasing after the world and its stuff is really like chasing after the wind. That verse was transformative for me. That verse was what led me to Christ. Because that's what I was doing. I was chasing after the wind. I was trying to find success and joy and purpose and in things of the world. So if that's what led me from to Jesus, then why would I go back? Jesus said, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. See, everything on earth, we know this, everything on earth is destined to wear out and turn to dust. We can see it. We can see it in ourselves. I'm getting old. I don't like it. I played floor hockey on Boxing Day. Tried to keep up with the young guys. Not so good. Been hurting for a few days. I have a truck. I like trucks. I like my truck. But you know, within 2 months of buying my truck, I'd already whacked it. I dropped the tailgate on the crank that's on my trailer. So, you know, all the stuff that we hold near and dear to the world, it's all just fading away. Turning to rust, turning to dust. But here's the promise for those who are in Jesus. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. In glory. In heaven with Jesus. Imagine that day. Many of us, maybe we lost loved ones this year, and maybe they're with Jesus now. What an amazing thought. All of our struggles will be over. Every tear will be gone. Every sin done with. And no more struggling or battling with sin. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will appear with him in glory. And note that it's not if, it's when Christ appears. For those who have trusted Christ, your place is secure. And just so you know, it's not you who keeps your place secure. It's Jesus, the great shepherd of all the sheep, who will make sure that every one of his own will be kept safe until he comes. See, I know that if it was up to me, well, I'd be in big trouble. But I am grateful that it's Jesus who keeps me and will keep me. So, again, in light of all of this, what should we be doing? Paul tells us pretty clearly. He's kind of blunt in this letter. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. So, what's earthly in us? It's that sin nature within all of us that constantly tempts us to do and to love what the world does as opposed to what God calls us to do. But what are we supposed to do with it? What does Paul say? He says, put it to death. Mortify it if you're a Puritan. Love that word. Years ago, a radio host speaking in favor of the homosexual lifestyle said this: God made us. He made us just as we are, and he loves us as we are, our natural selves, and we can't go against our nature. God would never ask us to go against our nature. That would be wrong. Is there anything wrong with that statement? That's a lie straight from hell. As I just said, our very nature is sinful, and we need to oppose it, and we need to put it to death. As I was writing, I thought of that old cartoon. You have the devil on one shoulder, and the angel on the other shoulder. And one says, do it. Do that thing that you want to do. Do that evil act. And the other one says, don't. So that devil, you need to knock him off your shoulder and you need to crush him underfoot. Now, sexual immorality, just so we're clear, any sexual activity that takes place outside of the marriage between a man and a woman. And lust, which means your thought life, just in case you were wondering. And covetousness, which is idolatry, Paul says, because we so readily go after and worship things rather than God. And here's the kicker. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. God cannot accept sin, nor can he turn his back on it. His holiness, his perfect holiness, demands justice. God's wrath is God's holy anger against sin. Now, we can see it in all the terrible things that are happening in the world around us today. And we'll see it when Jesus returns. That will be a dreadful day for many. Don't mess around. Don't think lightly of these things. And so then, if our natural earthly selves will bring about the wrath of God, what should we do? We should stop them. Stop sinning. Don't do those things. Seriously. I know it sounds easy. A man ran into his doctor on the street. He says to him, "Doctor, every time I twist my back, it hurts. What should I do?" The doctor replied, "Stop twisting your back." But we're tempted all the time. A speaker at a workshop I attended many years ago said this about temptation. If you're trying to lose weight, don't put a chocolate eclairs in your refrigerator. If you've got a drinking problem, don't hang out at the bar and don't stock your house with booze. If you struggle with lust, stop doing, watching, and participating in things that will tempt you to lust. Paul in another letter wrote, and this is really good, he says, do not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. In other words, don't feed your sin. Starve it to death. Now look at verse 7. Paul says, in these sins, sexual immorality, impurity, and so on, you too once walked when you were living in them, but you must put them all away. And it's true. Many of us once walked in these sins. We did it all the time. Remember, it was our nature. See, our nature just does what it naturally wants to do. The unbeliever does not struggle with sin because they're doing what is natural. Only the believer filled with the Spirit of God really struggles with sin because we know it's going against what we should be doing. Sometimes I envy those believers who have been Christians their whole lives. Yeah, I know that we've all sinned, fallen short of the glory of God, but not all of us have indulged the same sins. Not all of us have the same struggles. Our life choices before we knew Jesus, while forgiven, have consequences that can haunt us our entire lives. Let me share a story. It's kind of a sad one. I got saved and I was attending a church. There was a bunch of us. We used to meet for a Bible study and then we'd go play floor hockey afterwards. afterwards, we'd go to a restaurant and we'd have something to eat. Some of the guys would drink along with the eating. Some of the guys would drink to the point of getting drunk. And I'm like, huh? See, I was a fairly new believer then. This activity, you know, floor hockey, eating, and then drinking, it reminded me so much of what I used to do. I used to play ice hockey, and that's what we did. We played hockey, and we drank afterwards. And eventually, I had to stop going to the restaurant with the guys because I'd been there and done that, and I didn't want that anymore. But even worse, there was a guy who wasn't a believer who joined us. And his wife attended the church, and she was really hoping he would get saved. And she thought it was so great that he was hanging around with a bunch of believing guys. Until he came home and told her about how the guys got drunk and then started talking to him about how much he needed Jesus. I mean, that's a harsh story, but that was my experience. See, I knew what my whole life was like without Jesus, and as I said, drinking was a big part of it. But I didn't want that anymore. But it's not even about me. What kind of a testimony, what kind of a witness were we, were those guys for this fellow, this unbeliever? See, we were called to be the fragrance of Christ, not the stench of sin. So Paul says rather emphatically, put them all away. Now turn to verse 8. Another list of five vices. Except unlike the previous list, which are more like personal sins, these are relational vices. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk. Do you struggle with these at all? We have to put them away too. We need to control our anger. We need to get rid of the malice in our hearts towards others. It wasn't long ago that Pastor Steve preached on this very thing about forgiveness and reconciliation. We need to stop slandering one another. And we need to stop the obscene, the coarse language, and the coarse joking. In another letter, Paul told his readers, let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. Remember the message from Bambi? Who hasn't seen Bambi? We all remember Bambi. If you can't say something nice, don't say nothing at all. And then Paul carries on. He says, and do not lie to each other. And this isn't just like literal. We know we're not supposed to lie to each other, right? But it has a much deeper meaning in that the new self is to tell the truth and to live by the truth now that we know and are experiencing the truth. So we're clear, right? We're to put off the old self, all those sinful and earthly done in the flesh practices that are not of the Spirit of God and that lead to death and wrath. We're to put all those things away. Now the next step. Look at the latter part of verses 9 and 10. Seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Okay, so think about that ratty old jacket that you have at home. Or the ragged clothes that you wear sometimes. And your spouse says, get rid of that thing. Like, get rid of it. You're not wearing that thing anymore. Can't believe it. My daughter's been wearing our old ratty gardening jackets. Apparently they're called vintage. I don't know. They're just ratty old gardening jackets. But they look good on her, actually. So we got to throw that stuff out in the trash. I used to work on pipeline construction many years ago. If any of you follow me on Facebook, yeah, you probably know how I feel about pipelines. I used to work on pipeline construction. I worked out in the prairies in Alberta. And my clothes would get so dirty, and they would get rust stains on them, my jeans. And I couldn't bear to throw these things in the wash, in the washer. They were so filthy. So I would wear them until they stood up by themselves, and I had to throw them away. I mean, they'd be so disgusting, and they'd be dirty, and I would just take them off and get rid of them. That's what we're supposed to do. You were wearing these practices, these sinful practices before, but you've gotten rid of those clothes now that you're following Christ. They just don't fit like they used to, right? So what is it to put on the new self? Well, the new self is your new identity that has come through your faith in Christ. See, each of us was made new when we were born again through the gracious work of the Spirit. We call it regeneration. It's like a new you in Jesus. And what about this term being renewed in the image of its creator? Now that points us to the ongoing work of the believer as they are sanctified and becoming what they in effect already are. See, when we trust Christ, we are made perfect in him. We have received his righteousness. We have no righteousness of our own, but we have it's been imputed, they say theologically, to us, so that now when God looks upon the believer in Jesus, he sees perfection because he sees us through Christ. Yet we, of course, know that we're nowhere near perfect. You know, one of the hardest things I find about coming up here and preaching to you is just knowing and questioning. What am I doing up here? Preaching to you people and telling you how you should live, because I'm not there. But God is at work in us. We're being made in the image of the Creator. We're being made to look more like Jesus and to be made more Christ-like. And we should be encouraged in this promise that if Jesus is Lord in your life, as I said, you're already perfect in him. There is a work going on in us to make us look more like him every day. And that's a wonderful thought. So don't get discouraged when you fall and when you fail. Look unto Jesus. Now verse 11 says, here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. See, Paul's goal here is to emphasize that we're all one family, one body in Jesus. There's no separation in the church of Christ. There's no distinction. There's no special status for anyone. Interesting example Paul uses in mentioning the Scythians, because I did a little research. They were a people who lived among the Black Sea, and they were especially known for being uncivilized, uneducated, and violent. Like North Delta. God's grace extends even to those that we think are the worst of humanity. Look at how Paul uses contrasts. Jew and Greek. You know, Jew and Gentile. Slave and free. He's making a point. In Christ, those differences no longer matter. So we're told to put off the old self and its practices and to put on the new self. Now we're told to put on some things. Look at verses 12 and 13. It says, put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you must also forgive. Okay, so let's take a moment and look at this. I love how Paul refers to us, God's chosen ones, holy and beloved. Do you feel chosen? Do you feel holy and beloved? See, a common theme for Paul in his letters is the doctrine of election. Sometimes it's referred to as Calvinism, but I like to call it God's sovereign electing grace. Paul wrote in Ephesians chapter 1, he, God, chose us in him before the foundation of the world to be holy and blameless before him. An amazing thing. We use the word awesome a lot. We probably use it too much. But we can use awesome when we think about this. And this thought, this promise, this truth should drive us to gratitude and utter humility. I think of myself and all my faults. I think about what I lived, the way I lived before Jesus, and I think about my faults and my failings now. And yet I am blessed beyond all measure because the God of all creation chose me to be saved even before I was. before the foundations of the world, before God even made the world, he chose us in him. He tells me that in his sight I am holy and beloved. And it's all because of his grace. It's all of him. It's not me. It's not you. Listen to what Charles Spurgeon wrote. I believe the doctrine of election because I am quite certain that if God had not chosen me, I should never have chosen him. And I am sure that he chose me before I was born, or else he never would have chosen me afterwards. And he must have elected me for reasons unknown to me, for I never could find any reason in myself why he should have looked upon me with special love. Okay, so we're called to put on. What should our new clothes look like? Well, if we think of God and his amazing grace, then why wouldn't we put on compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, forgiveness? Humility, because we received the greatest gift, even though we don't deserve it. Forgiveness, because we have been forgiven. Far be it for us to withhold forgiveness when we've been forgiven. And ultimately, love, which Paul says binds all the others together. You know, most people know the words of 1 Corinthians 13, the love chapter. In that, Paul speaks of love as being the greatest virtue which ties all the others up, Paul says, in perfect harmony. Now look at verse 15. Paul was talking about virtues. He's talking about the fruit of the Spirit, in a sense, those things that come, that flow through the fruit, through the filling of the Spirit. But now the focus becomes what God has done through Christ that makes the proceeding even possible. He says, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body. So we all want peace, right? Peace within. And many believe that's what Paul's talking about. But actually, and by the way, there's an argument around different commentaries and so on, but actually, Paul is speaking of a greater peace that exists through faith in Jesus between humankind and their Creator. The reconciliation that came to us at the cross. The peace that is salvation. Reconciliation is huge for us. Paul wrote in chapter 1 of this same letter, he said, and you, who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he is now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. So, reconciliation. We wronged God by our sin and rebellion against him. Good thing he didn't wait for us to come back and ask to make up, because we never would have done it. I mean, we're probably still, some of us, struggling with reconciling with others because we won't go to them. We would never have gone to God had he not come to us. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. So this idea of peace comes from the fact that Jesus has made peace between sinful man and God through his death and sacrifice on the cross. And only by being at peace with God in this way only by being at peace with God through Jesus can peace rule in our hearts and then influence our behavior. And then Paul says, as an add-on almost, be thankful. But again, who but the Christian has more to be thankful for? We have been given all that we need as a gift for life here and for eternity. Think of the best Christmas present you ever got, and it pales in comparison. We were talking this morning, I was talking with one of the brothers about gratitude and about thankfulness and about our walk with Christ. And, you know, there are those of us that live, you know, we live in Canada, we have everything, we have public health care, we have safety and security. And, you know, 90% of Christendom do not live under these conditions. They live in deprivation. They live in constant fear of persecution, jail, death. Those people have such gratitude for Christ because Christ truly is their everything. There are very little distractions when you're living hand-to-mouth and day-to-day and wondering if you're going to lose your life or end up in prison. And so Christ is your complete focus. And I mentioned the fact that I don't know that you can come to that except through experience. I mean, we can desire to be thankful, but until we experience deprivation, I don't know that we can really understand a person in Nepal's gratitude for Jesus. But all of this should cause us to take a hard look at our lives. And certainly I have been, and there's no question that the men's retreat was good for me. You know, none of us started out being casual about our faith. Most of us, when we came to Christ, we were on fire for God, and we wanted to change the world. We told our friends about our newfound faith, and we wanted them to share in it. We were so in love with Jesus, and we wanted to show it. We wanted to show it by our obedience to him, and we wanted to show it by telling others. But somewhere along the way, over time, we maybe turned kind of lukewarm, and maybe some just got cold. You know, if we live our lives the way our neighbors do, except we go to church on Sunday, if we drink to excess and listen to worldly music and watch stuff on TV that no one should watch, let alone a follower of Jesus, and if we have ceased to be as Jesus said we should, separate from the world and a light in the darkness, then not only is our salvation in question, but our witness is toast. Yet Jesus is all that the Bible says he is. He is gracious and merciful. He is also the King of Kings. And we know that his way is best. There's a new year coming. Maybe this is our opportunity to start fresh. I need to wrap up. I want to give you 4 points in closing. First of all, let's be clear. Paul's message is not legalism. You know, when you start talking about drinking and television watching and certain things, people start talking legalism. This is not legalism. These are guidelines for Christian living. These are guidelines for living a Christ-like life. Second, there's this great song. It came out, probably a couple of years ago. It's called Where I Belong. It's by a group called Building 429. Okay, I don't get the name of the band at all. But the song says, "This is not where I belong. Take this world and give me Jesus." This world is not our home. We are, as the word says, aliens and strangers in the world. We can't expect to fit in. We shouldn't fit in. We shouldn't look to the world to satisfy, and we shouldn't try to be like the world. We should look to Jesus. We should seek the things that are above. Soon, before we know it, we'll be in glory. Number 3, consider that the creator of the universe knows you better than anyone, and he still loves you. That's awe-inspiring for me. I can hide all kinds of stuff from my friends and neighbors and even my spouse, even my wife, but I can't hide anything from him, and he still loves me. Mind-blowing. You may think of your past, even this past year, all the times you've messed up. Yet because of Jesus, you can live in joy and gratitude towards him because he loves you. Because he died for you, he forgives you as many times as it takes. And finally, with this in mind, with these things in mind, Jesus' love and his forgiveness, as we go into a new year, let's resolve to spend more time with Jesus, to read the Bible. It's life for the Christian. Pray often and spend more time with God. He'd love to spend more time with you, and you would be so blessed. Join a small group if you haven't already, and commit to live a life lived for Jesus in 2019. Let's pray. Gracious Lord, it should blow our minds indeed that despite all of our many failings and faults, you love us. with an everlasting love. You gave your life for us. We have been redeemed, and we have been made perfect in Jesus. And Lord, you haven't left us alone here. You're continually at work in us and through us to teach us and to help us to grow. But Father, we have to do our part. I pray that you would give us a desire to know more of you. I pray, Father, that you would drive us to your word that is life and that is truth. I pray that you would challenge us to not be so casual about our faith, Lord, that we wouldn't be lukewarm, but that we would be hot for you, Lord, that we would just want to serve you and obey you and talk about you to others, that we would understand that whatever we do and how we live is a witness to others, Lord, that people are watching us. And that they're wondering if this person truly believes this, if they're living as they should. So, Father, we pray that you would lift us up and fill us and work in us and use us, Lord, for your glory. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.